My lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O Lord, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mother with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Let's pray. Lord, your word is to instruct us. Your word is to reveal who you are to us. And so today, Lord, I ask that you would accomplish your will in this message. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Anoint me so that I would be led by your spirit in every way. And God, would you move within this body as you work in people's lives to show them your greatness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will be on vacation for 2 weeks, so Kyle will be preaching the next two Sundays, and I'm excited about that because a couple of weeks ago, part of the sermon, the notes were, we were talking about the difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. And so what we're going to do, what Kyle's going to be preaching on in the next 2 weeks, is what is the difference? How can you become a peacemaker? And it's going to be a great series. I'm excited about it. He's going to do a great job, and we had a lot of response, and we're hoping that that'll really help people grow in their faith and trust in Jesus. What we see here is we continuing on with Genesis, and especially the story of the life of Jacob, and we find that his faith is starting to mature. There are things that are happening. It's taking a while, but God is faithful. And if we go look, the place where we're at right now, 20 years prior to that, we find Jacob running from his problems. He had just cheated his brother out of his birthright, and his mom said, leave, come back in a couple of days when your brother's anger is quieted. Well, now it's 20 years later, and Jacob is coming back, but instead of running from his problems, he's dealing with them head on. And the reason I say that is because geographically, Jacob did not have to go through the land that Esau owned in order to get to the promised land. He made a willing choice to go to that land, through that land, in order to address his issues, his challenges. He was walking in obedience to God. God commanded him to go back home, and he also made this choice that I'm going to make things right with my brother. Here's God's word. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him into east to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. So what we find is there are New Testament principles that are being acted out here in the Old Testament. And one of them is in Romans. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. He was trying to make things right. Now, whether Esau responded or not was not in Jacob's control. But he was going to at least try to be at peace with all men. Also in Matthew, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So what we see here is that he's going to the promised land. He's going to that place where God has called him to, and he's going to make things right with his brother. That's part of his plan. If you remember, there was something that was common in this 20-year time span. As Jacob was leaving the land, remember the vision he had? It was the stairway to heaven and the angels going up and down. So you have the angels as he's leaving, and now as he's coming back, God is sending his angels again. What we find is that these angelic encounters leaving and entering the promised land are really God. It's not about the angels. It's the focus is about God. And as he was leaving, it represented that, you know what, God is with you and he is going to protect you. To tell him that, to reassure him of those things. Now, as Jacob is coming back, it's almost like God's reminding him, hey, Jacob, things haven't changed. I've still got your back. I'm still going to protect you, and I'm still going to be with you. So we see this parallel as he's leaving and as he's coming in. And he wanted Jacob to know, you know what, I got your back, as I preached on last Sunday. You know, we can know those truths too. We can know the truths, the promises that God has made. And yet, what can happen is fear, usually irrational fear, can still grip us. It can still get a hold of us. Take a look at God's word again, Genesis 32. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. You see, Jacob knew the truth about Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. So he was correct in his fear that his brother was going to be angry and to interpret that those 400 people were coming to do him harm, him and his family harm, because he understood an offended brother is harder to win back than a fortified city. So he understood that truth. The problem is that it was an irrational fear. And that's why I say so many times we can know the promises of God, know they're true, and yet still have irrational fear overwhelm us. What had just happened days before this occurred? Do you remember? Laban came after Jacob with all his army. God visited him in a vision, said, "Keep your hands off of Jacob." So what God had just physically done was protect Jacob against Laban's army. So why wouldn't God protect him against Esau's army? The second thing is God shows him the angels. He shows him, and this wasn't one or two. This was an entire camp of angels. Now, I don't know what that looked like, but I bet you that was awesome. When I think of a camp of angels, here's what I think of. Lord of the Rings, the elf army coming, right? That to me is like the angels of God coming. Now, when we read in God's word, we realize one angel, a single angel, wiped out 185,000 warriors. One angel. Jacob's got a whole camp of them right next to his. You see what I mean by irrational fears? God had made him a promise. He understood that promise. God then reveals this entire camp of angels. And oh, by the way, I just protected you a couple of days before. Here's my angels. Don't worry, Jacob. What does he do? He fears. Even though he knows the promises of God. And that can be like us. We know the promises of God, and yet these irrational fears come over us. And we go, well, what about this? What about that? Listen, I want to stand in God's word. And you know what happens usually when these fears grip us? We have a tendency to rely on our own plans. We start going, oh, okay, yeah, I know God, but I'm going to take care of this. In case you don't come through, God, I'll have plan B. And we rely on that more than God, usually. We set up our plans. Now, I want to say, it is not wrong to pray and plan. As a matter of fact, I think that's one of the struggles that I see in the Christian body. We kind of pray and ask God to do something. We kind of stand back and we wait for it to happen. So that's not wise. So part of what we need to understand is that we need to be responsible while we are trusting God. If we're saying, God, help us in this situation, then do things in order to watch God's hand move. The problem comes here is that it is wrong to plan without seeking God and His direction in those in that prayer time. Lord, this is what's going on. I'm asking you to show me what you would want me to do, Lord. And you start praying through those plans and you want God's counsel, you get godly counsel. So you're not just making the plans in your own strength, in your own flesh. You're trying to get God's wisdom in it. And then when it comes time to rely on that plan, you still rely more on God than the plan. And that's not what was happening here. Jacob's plans were clearly more tied to his fear than his faith. Even though God had shown him an incredible thing and just delivered him, he was still operating in his fear. What does he do? He divides his family. He says, we're going to go two camps, and hopefully if one camp gets attacked and they're all dead, then the other camp will live. That's really walking in faith, isn't it? He just sees an army of angels, and he's going, oh, we're going to split this up, and just in case God doesn't come through. Then he does something that is wise. He prays, and we're going to get to that in a moment. And then what he does is he lines up the gifts. He's going to take care of the situation. He's got 550 animals that he's going to give to his brother Esau. 550 animals. He's figuring, I got to make sure he's not mad at me for too long. And so what happens is he sets up, he's got all the details. Jacob is a detail guy. He says, all right, here's what we're going to do. My brother's mad at me. We're going to divide the camps into two, and I quick prayed, and now what we're going to do, we're going to have a processional. And he lays out all the details of the processional. You're going to go, and this group's going to be first, and this group's going to be second, this group's going to be third, and as you walk by, you're going to say, your servant Jacob says to you, his Lord Esau. This is how you're going to handle it. So he's got his processional lined up, how everything's going to be handled, because he's going to take care of it himself. I think part of walking those animals past him, and by the way, Jacob decided he's going to be in the back. As I was reading, I was getting conflicting reasons why he was in the back. Most of the commentators that I read said he was taking a coward's position in the back. He's hiding in the back because shepherds always led the flock, and so he should have been up front. Others said this. He was in the back because he wanted, and I see validity in both, that he wanted all his family and all his flocks and everything to get ahead of him so that if Esau was angry and took his life, he would just take his life. The rest of his family and possessions were safe. I don't know which one it was. I have no idea. But I believe that he had this processional in part to say, hey, here I'm coming. And I think part of it was this too. He left because he had cheated his brother out of his birthright, which was the family inheritance. And I think by parading all these animals, all his stuff, before Jacob came, he was basically telling his brother, brother, you see how rich I am? I don't need the family inheritance. Would you just not be so mad because I'm not coming here to get dad's stuff? I'm not coming here to get your stuff. I'm just coming, okay? And I'm here for friendly purposes. I don't need anything else. I'm rich. I think that was part of it. His goal was probably that he was hoping that the cumulative effect of his humble groveling by having his people say the certain things the way they were supposed to say them, and by his incredible, it was a very generous gift that he was giving, that he was hoping to appease Esau's wrath, that he would quiet his anger down. And what we see here is we see the way Jacob is approaching Esau is the way that so many unbelievers approach God. What do? They know that they have offended God. You know, the Bible says that you can look out in creation and know there's a God. So they know there's a God, and the Bible also talks us about how our hearts convict us that we've sinned against God. So we know we're guilty. We've sinned against God. And then we read his word that he is a loving God, but he's also a just God, so he judges sin. So now not only do we know that we have offended God, just like Jacob knew he had offended Esau, but now the unbeliever is afraid of God, rightfully so. Jacob was rightfully afraid of Esau because he had offended him and he was going to get justice. So then what an unbeliever will do then is they'll say, okay, I know God, I have offended God, and if God is, it would be angry at me. And so I'm going to appease God. I'm going to do things. I'm going to give God stuff in order so that he's not mad at me anymore, so that I can have favor in God's eyes. And that might, who knows what that might be? It might be, I'm going to do good deeds. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to do these things because God is angry, rightfully so, and I want to appease him. I'll say this. I think Christians can fall into this. I think Christians can very easily fall into this, especially people who are legalistic in their faith. I think it's very easy to fall into this pattern where here's what happens. You go, okay, I've sinned. I know I've offended God. And he's angry at me because I've sinned. And you know what? The devil whispers in your, if anybody should know better, it's you. You're a believer. You're a believer. How can you do that? Boy, is God mad at you. And so what do? We try to appease God by saying, oh, I won't do that anymore, or I'll go to church, or I'll give tithe, or I'll do this. And so what we do is we do the same thing they did without understanding that it is not about our performance. It is about the grace of God. And guess what? Yeah, when you've sinned. But God doesn't, his wrath is taken out on Christ for you. He's not mad at you. God's not mad at you. He's for you. He's on your side. He's got your back. But I sinned it. I know everybody in this room who's a believer sins. Take a number. Stand in line. But you see, it's about grace and God's goodness. So we don't approach God like Jacob approached Esau with this attitude that God is mad at me. Rightfully so. And I've got to try to appease him. God's wrath has been appeased through Christ on the cross, for all believers. Praise God. So we shouldn't be cowering when we go to God. We go with confidence because of the cross, because of Christ. We need to approach God the way Jacob approached the Lord in prayer. Because that is one of the most sweet, God-centered prayers I've ever read in the Word of God. You know, one of our vision statements says this: we exist to bring glory to God in all things by making disciples through Christ-centered worship, Christ-centered community, Christ-centered service, and Christ-centered multiplication. This is about Christ-centered worship. Praying to God in a way we approach God with the same types of things that we see Jacob approaching God in his prayer. And as we look at this prayer, and we want to spend some time on it, you'll realize that this prayer parallels Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, which we call the Lord's Prayer. It's incredible how we see thousands of years separating them, and yet there's these beautiful parallels that we as believers today can look at and gain some wisdom and how to pray in a way that most glorifies God. So let's look at that. The first thing that we see in his prayer is this. He acknowledged who God was personally to him. Take a look, God's word. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Some scholars say, well, why didn't he say my God? He was saying my God that way. That's how they communicate. He's saying, you're my grandfather's God, you're my father's God, you're my God. So you see the personal relationship there? They're my God. Now we see Jesus speaking in Matthew. His disciples said, how should we pray? And Jesus said, pray like this, not pray this. Pray like this. This was an example of prayer. And he starts out with the relational aspect that believers have with God because of Christ. Our Father. It's that relational side. With Jacob, it was the God of my father, Abraham and Isaac. But here he's saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now what happens is that Jacob was coming to the Lord based on the covenant God made with Abraham. He was saying, you made promises to Abraham, my grandfather, so I'm coming to you through that Abrahamic covenant. Promises, remember, a covenant is what God lays it out. He does the work, and yet we receive the benefits of that, but there's still a response on our side. So Jacob is coming to God on the Abrahamic covenant foundation. We come because of what Christ has done, the new covenant. We come confidently to God and call him our Father which art in heaven because of the covenant that Christ established on the cross for all believers. And that's why when Jesus said, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So we come based on the cross. We come confidently, that relational aspect of who our God is, we come because of the cross, because of what Christ did, that new covenant. And I think sometimes what happens is we have to slow down. We get into our prayer time and we just got our list of stuff. And I think part of what Jacob was doing, and I think part of what we're called to hear, like even our Father which art in heaven, is to meditate on who God is. So we have that personal relationship, and that's why somebody who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they'll say, I pray, but nothing ever happens, or I feel like it's bouncing off the wall. Well, there's no relational aspect to it. God can still do something, but again, there's no relational side to it. But what happens is when we are in right relationship with God, and through Christ on the cross. And then what happens is we need to slow down and start meditating on who God is. We need to start, you know, God, our Father which art in heaven, what does that mean? That you're seated in the highest place, God. You're sovereign over all the world, Lord. You know, we just slow down with our prayer. We just fire it off, you know, 30 seconds, better get it done. Lord, you're seated in the highest place. You're all-powerful, God. You're sovereign. You know all things, God. There's nothing I'm here informing you of. And God, you are awesome. Lord, you're loving and you're kind. That's who you are, God. You know, to slow down and proclaim who God is. Does he need to hear it? No, we need to hear it. You know, when you start praying things like, God, you're sovereign and you're ruling and you're reigning, and then you get to the part where you're petitioning God, maybe you'd petition him a little different because you've just spent time thinking about who he really is. And there might be a lot more faith in our prayer because we establish who God is in our own hearts. So he established that. He acknowledged who God was. And we need to do that because the beauty of God is the power behind our prayer. It's not about mustering up greater faith or putting the words in the right order so that God has to do it. It's about knowing who our God is and trusting him. And so let's slow down with our prayer and spend some time acknowledging who he is and worshiping him. The next thing that Jacob did is he based his prayer on promises God made him. Take a look again. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, he's reminding God what God said to him. Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. He's reminding God of what God had said to him. And then later in his prayer, he said, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he is here reminding God of what God had said. We find in Romans, talking about Abraham, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Are we fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised? And finally, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will ever not done in heaven? No. And he's saying, you know what, God, you are sovereign. You will keep your promises. You're ruling and you're reigning. And I think one of the things that we need to learn is the key is that we need to base our prayer on God's promises in his word. As I said, Jacob is resting on the covenant that God made with Abraham. We rest on the covenant made through the blood of Christ. And what we do is when we come into prayer, we need to bring God's word into our prayer time. If you don't do this, Oh, I want to tell you, there's just a sweetness to when you open up God's Word. And I would encourage you to do this. Open up God's Word. Look at the meditation. Like, for example, if you today is the 26th, go to Proverbs 26 and start reading. And if there's a section of Scripture God lays heavy in your heart, just stop and pray over it. Say, God, that's so true, and help me to believe that. Or go to Psalms and rotate, you know, with the Psalms. And what happens is you have God's Word next to you as you're praying, or you start out with God's Word, and you pray it back to Him. One person said that the two wings for a soaring, vibrant Christian faith is prayer and the Word of God. This is what he said. He said, through the Word of God, the living God speaks to us. And through prayer, we speak to the living God. He said, so why wouldn't they two come together? I mean, some people say, oh, you know, I just pray and it feels like a one-way discussion. But it's probably because that's what it is. Maybe we need to stop, open up God's Word, slow down, and proclaim God's promises to Him. Again, why? Because God forgot Him and we need to remind Him? No, we need to hear Him. We need to hear God's promises. That's why we got to proclaim who God is, and we need to pray His promises because we need to hear it. And so we're getting to that place where we're going to petition God, but we're now understanding who He is, which we already knew, but we're just reestablishing that in our mind. And then here's His promises. Now, I could do a whole sermon on what are the promises of God, because some people claim promises that aren't there, but most people don't want to claim any promises, or they don't know what any of the promises are in God's Word. So there's a balance there. But to pray God's Word, and I want you to know that it delights God when we claim His promises back to Him. It delights Him. Because He's not caught off guard. He's not unable to do anything that we would ask. He is our great God, and He delights in us asking Him, reminding Him of His promises. The next thing is this. What Jacob did, and I loved this about this prayer, is that Jacob appealed to God on the basis of grace, not merit. This to me is one of the sweetest parts of the prayer. Next, there we go. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. Isn't that sweet? He's acknowledging God's greatness and His unworthiness. He's not saying, I'm nothing. He's saying, I'm unworthy to receive all these incredible blessings, God. And every one of us in this room are like that right now. I know there's times when we're challenged and we wonder, but the truth of the matter is that everything we have is a gift from the hand of the living God. Our children, our family, whatever. And you know what? God's always taking care of us. Yeah, maybe not driving a new caddy. So what? He's still getting you from point A to point B. And you know, there's just a sense that it's not that I'm a worm. It's just, you know what, God, you're so good to me and I don't deserve this. We don't. That's what He's communicating. There's just a sweetness, a balance of who we are in Christ and who we are in the flesh. And you look at that and it goes on. That you have shown to your servant, for with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, now I have become two camps. Look at God. This is your hand, God. This is you took me from where I was to where I am. You're the one that did it. And He's pointing out the possessions that He has, but it could be in our own personal walk, victories in areas of our lives. So He's saying, you know what? Here you go, God. Here you go. This is what you have done in my life. Matthew, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Part of our time with the Lord in our prayer time is it's very humbling to confess our sin. What we're saying is, you know what, God, here's who I really am. I'm undeserving of your blessings. Now, we need to understand that our sin is covered by the blood of Christ. The full price, the penalty for it has been paid. So what we're doing when we're confessing our sin is not trying to receive forgiveness because He's forgiven us, but acknowledging that, God, you're great, and this is who I am, and I'm bringing it to you, and I'm acknowledging once again, I am unworthy, but you are so worthy, God, and we're standing on the cross. That's part of what's happening here. So that confession of sin, looking at who we are, saying, God, you're awesome, that you would put up with me. God, thank you for your patience and your loving kindness. And Lord, here's where I have fallen so short. Thank you for your grace that covers me. You see, it's not a shame thing. It's a thank you for your goodness, God, and I want to acknowledge who you are and who I am. There's a humility there that is just so sweet. And finally, in this prayer with Jacob, we find this, that he prays specifically for God's purposes. He prays specifically. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. I think it's kind of funny. Like, God didn't know who his brother was. Anyway, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Lord, I'm afraid. God, deliver me from the hand of Esau, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. So there's a very specific prayer request. God, deliver me from my brother Esau. I'm afraid. I'm afraid he'll hurt me and he'll hurt my family. In Matthew, give us this day our daily bread. I think that's a beautiful specific claim. Here's what we need to ask God for. Now, some of us, I think, especially those of us that are doing a little better financially maybe than others, it's easy to forget that. It's easy not to just think, I'll take care of it myself, but to stand, to get on our knees and say, you know, Lord, today, everything that I have is from your hand, and I ask that you provide. You've been faithful, and I want to acknowledge that you're the one doing this. You're the one providing. What a humble attitude and heart to go before God. And if times are tough, obviously we still go and we say, God, give us this day, this very specific prayer. And an additional specific prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now that's what Jacob was praying. Deliver me from the hand of my brother. He thought his brother was going to react in an evil, ungodly way. And so he's saying, deliver me from evil. Specifically, deliver me from my brother. And as you continue on in this chapter, so it started out with the disciples saying, would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus says, pray like this. And you go through and you see different things that are happening, and you get to the end of this chapter, and we see, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay, so there's the focus of the prayer. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? He had just talked about the birds of the air, and they don't worry about it. They got all their needs met. Don't worry, those things. He's saying focus first on the kingdom of God and what God desires, and he'll take care of all your needs. He knows what your wants are. He knows what you need. He'll take care of them. And look what the result of that is. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When you're able to do that, you're not going to walk in anxiety and fear. I think we as Christians need to pray more specifically. We don't do that enough. We're afraid to, I think. We're afraid that if we pray too specifically, God might not answer. Now, I'm not talking about crazy specific prayers. You know, in between services, a couple of people came and said, I stopped asking specifically, and I need to change things, because what happened was they had very negative experiences where people were going crazy with specifics. Okay, they were saying, I need God, give me this, this, and this. You know, I want a red bike. And this is really a prayer that somebody prayed. And well, you know what? God gave them a bike. And guess what color it was? It was red. So should we pray that? No, the point was that we can get so specific and we think somehow we're going to give all this list out to God. But the problem is that we don't pray specific enough. I think we want to just be general. We're just, oh, God, help me through this. I think we need to be more specific in our prayer with the understanding that God knows what we need. When we were looking for a house, I'll give you a couple examples. When we were looking for a house, we wanted to live in the La Crescent area, obviously, because we were pastoring in this church. So we asked God, God, would you please give us a church very close, a house very close to the church? Well, he did. He gave us a house real close. But what we didn't know is this. Lisa had certain things, and we had been talking about these things. And our father knew. Our father knew. And we had a dollar figure too that God gave us. We said, this much, Lord, we couldn't spend more than this much. And so we were praying somewhat specifically, you know, more so than a lot of times. And then all of a sudden we go to look at the house that we're in now, right? So we go in there, and I'm a car guy, I wanted garage, right? So we pull up, 3-car garage, sign me up. Then as we're walking in, they're saying, hey, you know what? This house has got central vac. Lisa wanted a central vac, because we had it in our previous house. Did we pray for central vac? No. But God, our Father, knew the desires of our hearts. So now comes the greatest time. And I said this in the first service, I didn't realize it. God may have done this 12 years ago just for this Sunday. I remember walking in the house, we're looking at everything, we walk into the kitchen, right? And I'm on the backside, and I just see this huge refrigerator, right? And I said, so do the appliances come with the place? She said, yes, they do. Great. So I walk around the corner, guess what's there? Something we'd always wanted as a family. A water dispenser in that door. Are you kidding me? And an ice maker. I mean, God, you gotta, what a father. We were so blessed by that. It was an old refrigerator, and we just finally got rid of it last year. But you know, the thing about it was, is our father knew. Our father knew. And so we need to be more specific in our prayers. There was a situation where we had to pray that somebody was not a good influence on some of our kids, on our, one of our kids. And we just said, God, would you just take them out of this picture? And he did. Praying very specific. Not saying, God, you got to do it this way. But we were praying specific. And God answers those things. I think we as believers need to start praying more specifically when it comes to things. Saying, God, I'm asking you this. Would you do this? And what I think happens then is as God responds, especially to those specific prayers, we stand in awe of God. We just go, God. Now again, there's a balance here. I could do a whole sermon on this, but I'm not. Kyle and I were talking about it in between. But the point is, let's not sell God short. Let's not be selfish in our prayers, because remember, what's the how we're praying? The main focus? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So that affects how we pray. Just like when we understand who God is and we're proclaiming that in our prayers, that affects how we petition. Then we stand on God's word and his promises. That affects how we petition. We have our confession. That affects how we petition. And now we want to be specific, but because we know that the purposes of God are greater than our own desires, that would affect the way that we would pray specifically. But still we would pray specifically. Those are some of the things that I look at and I say, what a beautiful prayer this is. I think this is one of the sweetest prayers in the entire Word of God. And the thing about it is that, like Jacob, many times our prayer and our faith are mixed. Our prayer and our faith are mixed with fear and unbelief. And you know, charge the gates of hell, and then the next time we're wondering whether God even loves us. And we see that here with Jacob, because he prays this fabulous, beautiful, Christ-centered prayer, wonderful prayer. What does he do right after it? Puts his plan into effect that had no faith in it whatsoever. I'm going to take care of my family. So he goes from this mountaintop with the Lord, praying this just beautiful prayer, to bam, crashing and burning, taking things into his own hands, walking in fear. You know what? God was patient with Jacob. God was loving and kind to Jacob. And he's going to be that with us. We're going to ride that roller coaster too. And he's going to be just as faithful and patient and kind to us. And just as he was taking Jacob on a faith journey from immaturity to maturity, he is doing that with every one of us in this room today. And he is the one who will accomplish that work in our lives, just as he did with Jacob. He will be faithful. So I would ask us as I close, on a practical side, is there someone that you have offended that you need to make right? You need to maybe offer restitution? Is there someone you need to square that away because you know it's affecting your life and your relationship with the Lord? Ultimately, it would. And secondly, are there changes that you need to make in your prayer life so that it's more Christ-centered? Where it would bring the focus on who God is and his greatness. Then by God's grace, do that. But realize that none of this is based on your efforts. It's based on what Christ did on the cross. And that's why we confidently go to the Lord, not fearing anger or judgment. That's already been poured out on Christ, but coming to him humbly, knowing that our God is a good God and he loves us, even when we stumble and fall, because it's about him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, that our confidence and our hope cannot be put or based on ourselves, on our performance, but rather our confidence is based on Christ's perfect work for us. We are sinners saved by grace, and yet you rejoice over us with joy because of what Christ has done for us. So Lord, help us to embrace that. Help us to approach you as Jacob did through his prayer, not as Jacob approached his brother Esau. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Cause us to walk in a way that honors you and pray in a way that exalts you. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.